Outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. And since we have no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow.
Happy holidays. This is Sabrina Marie of the Building Abundant Success series. We're being serenaded in by Landau Eugene Murphy Jr.'s Let It Snow. To find out more wonderful music, go to his website, LandauMurphyJr.com. My colleague and I, Devon Gray, are going to be talking about the reason for this holiday season. We have so many holidays, gift-giving, a lot of commercialism, but we're going to talk about the true meaning of giving, what that's all about, what that's about really for our everyday lives, not just for the holiday season, but just life in general. I want you all to have a wonderful holiday season. Want to see you back with us in 2015. Blessings to everyone, and happy holidays. Devon Gray, welcome.
Good to be here, Sabrina. Merry Christmas to you and to everybody that's listening. I hope they all had a happy Thanksgiving as well.
Oh, yes, Thanksgiving. This is really the season also of Thanksgiving, birth of our Savior, and really a reflective time for people. We, you know, have all kind of commercialism, of course. You know, we've had Black Friday and Cyber Monday and I don't know, Wicked Wednesday. I don't know what kind of stuff they have
things.
You know, Freaky Friday. You don't know. They have all kind of sales going on that
have
to do with the holidays. But that's not really what it's about. You know, it's a reflective time of Thanksgiving, or at least it should be for all of us. And you always start us with a scripture. What's the scripture?
Well, today I wanted to come from a scripture. I'm pretty sure pretty much everybody's probably heard it and may be familiar with it, but I want to, in this season, really focus in on this particular scripture because it really kind of highlights or gives emphasis to what we're doing right now here in the Christmas season. And it's Isaiah chapter 9. And basically, I'm going to read it in its verses 6 through 7. And it basically reads this. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And that's a lot in there for two simple verses of scripture. But this was from a prophecy that the prophet Isaiah had given. And as we all pretty much know, the prophet was referring to the birth of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And in this season, I always remind myself, or try to remind myself, that it is important not to celebrate just the birthday, but the birth. And it's important for all of us to really understand what we received from the birth of Christ. Because you have this scripture, and just for all of those who are listening out there, and for any of the folks who may be Bible scholars, if you will, out there, they know that Isaiah basically made this prophecy 700 years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. 700 years. That would be like you or I getting a prophecy from the 1300s, and it coming true now, 700 plus years later, basically from 1314 to now, 2014.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about that in that context, 700 years is a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a long time to wait for a hope, if you will. We think 7 hours or 7 days is a long time to wait for hope. Imagine waiting for 700 years. And in this season, you gotta think about the importance of that being the gift that was given to us to God. But that's scripture right now, obviously in the holiday season, and you'll probably, for those of you who have a chance to go to church on Christmas Eve or anything like that, you'll probably hear that scripture again. But what I love about it is the descriptions that, and this is such a rich couple of scriptures, but it tells us everything about the holiday season. It tells us what we have to be thankful for, and it tells us how joyous we should be and how not the gifts we give that are under the tree, but the gift that was received to us from heaven itself and why it's so important for us.
Wow. That's deep. Really deep. I mean, and you know, people look at the materialism of the season, and that's not what it's about. You know, when you're talking about a baby in a manger, evidently there was no room at the inn for the baby to be born. You're talking about two parents who are evidently poor, or what we would consider not rich.
Right.
We have people bringing really gifts from the earth, when you think about
right.
it. Back
yeah.
then, we don't have all that commercialism like we have today. And I wanted to throw a scripture in myself. It says mm-hmm. that who hath pity upon the poor and lendeth them to the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will pay him again. It's not really about being paid for the good we do. It's about truly giving from the heart.
Yeah. And not only is it's about giving from the heart, but it's also, in order to give something, you know, we always like to say, and we don't like to say, it's actually in the Bible, it says it's better to give than to receive.
That's right.
We also have to remember one thing as well. In order to give, you had to receive.
That's right.
You had to get something to be able to give something. So we know that God is love, for instance. The Bible teaches us that. So what we understand then is that if we're going to represent God properly, if we're going to love like God is, like God tells us to, that means we had to receive the love in the first place. So you can't give something you don't already have.
Mm-hmm.
And so for us, scriptures, you know, that and whatever we do, and this is why the Bible actually talks about love. It says, I can have a voice like an angel. I can do all these things. I can give money to the poor. I can do all these things, but not have love. And it basically is saying you don't have anything. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's basically saying God's not interested in the material. He's interested in his love getting to you and you giving your love to others. That's why Jesus tells us that's the most important commandment.
Mm-hmm.
He says the most important commandment is to love. Love God with all your heart. It means you got to receive it because he loved us before we loved him. And then you got to give it to your neighbors. And the most important part of it, he says, you can't give your neighbor what you haven't first recognized and received yourself. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Or as you love your neighbor as yourself, it says. And so what he's saying is you have to have received it, understood it, and accepted it, and then you give the love. And then you give your gifts, and then you do all the other things, because it's done it's not done out of routine, it's not done out of a sense of obligation or guilt, it's done just because.
Mm-hmm.
It's a just because type of thing. And that's why I love, like I said, with Isaiah 9, he's telling us unto us. So who gives the first gift? The best gift. He says, for unto us a child is born, and for unto us a son is given. What is he saying then? He's saying a child is born. God put himself as a man into Jesus, became Jesus, the Word taken on flesh, and he came in the most humbling form, which shows he's not a threat to us. He came as a child. For unto us a child is born. He came through a womb, through a woman. So even though he was 100% God, he was also 100% man, and he came through a woman's womb. And then it says, and then unto us a son is given. Why is the difference between a child and a son? A son is talking about the spiritual side of him, the supernatural side of him, the father side of him that comes from God only. He's saying, I gave you a child for humility so you could see that he humbled himself to come just as all of you have. So he's here to relate to every last one of you. But then I also gave you my son. I gave you kingship. I gave you someone who doesn't come from this earth. So he's showing us at the very beginning the two gifts he gave us the most, humility so that we could relate to him, and then also the very power and the nature of God. And that's what these other verses actually describe, what that was about. So it's an important thing to give to people. It's important to give to those who are not as fortunate. It's to celebrate with them, but first you got to receive it. And that's the beauty of the Christmas season, because we get to reflect on it and to really combat things like depression. To combat silence and sadness. I mean, those are big things.
Yeah, this can be a sad and lonely time for people who don't have a spiritual side. Being alone does not have to equate to being lonely.
Yeah.
But many people don't have family or friends or others, and you know, sometimes that aloneness can mean that maybe they're not reaching out to others.
Yeah.
Outside themselves, because we could always find situations that are far worse than what we're going through individually.
Yeah, I mean, we have God, but we also have to have individuals. That's the purpose of the church, is
that's
for us
right.
to be coming together and fellowshipping together with and strengthening one another. But it is important. I think one of the best things to help us with that is obviously to get out and help other people and serve other people and be around other people. But I think it's definitely to serve others. Nothing snaps me out of my own personal self-pity or self-situation where I'm really focusing on self, than to get out there and begin to serve other people. I mean, that's who Jesus was. His ministry was wrapped up, if you will, or really, you could take a snapshot and say, this is what his ministry was all about, when he washed his disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
He washed their dirty feet as a sign of not only his own humility and submission to God, but to show them that he was there to also serve, not be served. He even said that. And so it's important that we begin to understand that. How do we get our minds off self? We begin by serving other people the love that's been given to us.
Mm-hmm. In 1 John 4:7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever has been born of God should know love." Or there's another way of saying that in other places. It says, "Whoever has been born of God and knows love."
Mm-hmm. And that's an important, because it's a rebirth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for the most part, our society teaches us, or the world teaches us, that at this time of the year, the thing you always want to do is get the gift.
Mm-hmm.
You want to get, not give. You want to get more. But the more emphasis we put on giving, I believe it changes our focus. And I believe it gets us to this point where we don't realize the power sometimes of giving. And there's a huge power, not of obligation, if you will, okay, this person gave me a gift, I got to give them one back. But this person thought enough of me to take time out of their schedule to do something nice. And, you know, personally, and this is just my personal opinion, I'm not a big believer of the gift card per se, because it really doesn't take that much to think about it.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody's going to give you a gift, it's really cool when you know they've thought about something you really like and they took the time to go get it. That's really cool. Now, you know, some cases, you know, you can't do that. So, yeah, you give a gift of a gift card. But it's really, really cool when somebody knows, like, maybe you like your favorite restaurant. You have a favorite restaurant. So instead of just getting you a blank gift card from, you know, one of the credit card companies, they go and get you a gift certificate from that restaurant. You know, things like that that show you thought about this person's needs. And that's why I always go back to Scripture, is that God knew our needs. So when he gave his perfect gift, which was his son, he gave it to us custom fit to fill our need. And it's really a cool thing.
Sometimes I find the best gifts are some things we take for granted, like giving of time. Sometimes just a hello. Sometimes just, hey, I'm just thinking about you. Just a phone call, even if you don't have the money to, you know, give worldly gifts. Many times, you know, my niece and my nephew will make me homemade cards.
Oh, yeah, those are nice.
You know, like a homemade heart. I mean, you know, stuff like that can brighten someone's day. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to go out necessarily and get a gift card. It could be an introduction to something or someone who is in their field or a field of interest. That can open a door. That's a gift.
Yeah.
And sometimes the best gifts sometimes are free.
Yeah, absolutely. And I will say this about, you know, Christmas cards, for instance. We like Christmas cards at our house because what we actually do with our Christmas cards is we put them on our tree. We treat them like an ornament. And so it's really cool when you get a lot of cards and you can put them on your tree and it shows that different people have sent you gift cards and not gift cards, I'm sorry, Christmas cards. And you can just put them on a tree and decorate the tree with the Christmas cards. And, you know, I can remember a time, I'll tell a really short story here, when I was very young and grew up with my grandmother, and she had just retired for disability. So she wasn't retiring because of age, but it was a disability. So she didn't have a lot of money that first Christmas. And I remember it because all I saw was the Christmas tree and nothing under the Christmas tree. And it made me really feel kind of bad. And then Christmas Eve, I looked under the tree and there was one present.
Wow.
There was one present under the tree. And that present was for me.
Oh.
And I remember it because I felt so bad. And I realized, I said, it was all about me getting gifts. And nothing wrong with that because, you know, as a child, you're thinking about other things and you want the gift. You do want a gift as a child. And so there was one gift under the tree. It was for me. And after that particular time, I remember how special I felt. I felt kind of bad at first, but then I felt so special that somebody would do something like that for me, that from that moment on, I made it my mission to save up my money so that I always could get people gifts for Christmas, specifically my grandmother and my uncle and my mom. And I wanted to make sure that there was always gifts under that tree and always gifts under that tree that were not for me. This is the power of giving, not in the sense of it's about you getting a gift, but when I got that, it affected me so much that I just wanted to make sure that I gave from that on. And quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen who are out there listening, that is how God did us. This is why it's so important to receive love before you give it. Because now when I go, and to this day, I love giving gifts. I don't ever want to see a tree that's empty, not because people just couldn't do it. I want to make sure that if I've got the ability to give, doggone it, I'm a give. And that affected my life. And that is the way God's love should affect us. We received it first. There was one gift under God's tree, and it was for you. And then you received it, and you opened it, and you loved the gift so much, you said, may no one ever go without another gift again. And so we give the gift of love. And we should give it freely, because remember, he says, love God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is everybody, but love them as yourself. What does that mean? When I gave a gift, I remember how that felt. And I wanted to see other people feel the way I felt. My neighbors feel love like I felt love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an important thing for people to remember.
Mm-hmm. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. Like I say, sometimes that phone call or that hello that you give someone can brighten their day. That can be the biggest gift, a compliment. It doesn't take very long. You know, you may have something that you may be letting go of that someone's always liked. They may appreciate that book. They may appreciate that old iPhone. They may appreciate some sort of heirloom that you don't think is vital to your life right now and you just want to give away. There are many things that can be a great blessing. That old computer that you don't use, well, you know, there were people in shelters and other places trying to get into jobs that they might be able to use that laptop, you know, even if it's temporary, just to get them on board to learn a new skill so they can get hired someplace. So, I mean, everyone has something to give. An old coat that, you know, it might be in great condition. There are many people I know, we know, people who get things every year, and so they may have wore that thing maybe once, if not at all, you know?
Yeah, and you got to know, again, you know, that because we consider that regifting, you know, but when you're giving something like that to a person, it means I thought about you. I may not have had the $100, I may not have had the $100 to go get you the really nice whatever, or $1,000 to get you the really nice suit, but I did have enough, and I wanted to get you something nice, and I obviously, made it nice as I possibly can. Maybe you take it to the cleaners and get it cleaned, or you do, or you, if it's a computer, you make sure it's scrubbed of stuff that's on it. You make it as new as you possibly can. There's always a way, and it's the caring of it that's put within the gift itself. And, you know, I always remember something, and that is the value of the gift isn't always determined by the dollar cent. It's determined by the heart behind that gift. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God set the standard. He said, for God so loved the world, he gave his best gift, his only begotten son. So the standard is to give the best you can. And then that, you get the good feeling. I mean, I learned a long time ago, how do you get love in your life? You give it.
Mm-hmm.
And then it shows up. But you can't wait for the love first. I'm sorry?
We might think that something is a hand-me-down. I want to tell you something funny. A friend of mine always wanted something one of her cousins had in the closet because she considered this person a person of status. And, oh, she's got all these wonderful clothes and shoes and this and that. And finally, the person, decided to give away a few things. And, under the tree, so to speak, was that very thing that she wanted that she saw in that closet. And when she opened the gift and took it out, she goes, oh, I got somebody's old. And then she had to stop. The tags were still on the clothing. It never had been worn.
Oh, my gosh. Wow.
And she called and she said, hey, what? I thought this was something. I mean, I envied you because you had all these wonderful clothes. She said, girl, I pick up stuff and so much stuff. Some things I just look at and think, no, that's really just not me, you know. And I knew you had been looking at it for a while and whatnot. So she said basically she got a whole couple new outfits and the tags were still. So, you know, that's a gift right there for her as far as she was concerned. She started looking at things like wasn't a hand-me-down. It had not even been worn.
Wow. That's pretty funny.
So,
that's pretty funny that she had that much in there.
Oh, yeah, but she had a lot of stuff. So, I mean, there are a lot of people who do that. They just buy and buy and buy and stuff things away and forget about it and, you know, hey. But, there, you know, it's not even things. Like I said, you know, it could be a conversation. It could be, you know, somebody you meet, you know, this is a total stranger, you know, that can brighten your day. I've talked to people who have their days just brightened by total strangers. It's like I needed that pep talk. Where did that person, why did that person come on?
Oh,
hey, God sent them. God sent them, that's why.
You know, there's a lot of ways to get a good gift. I will say this, and something I realized, and that is that if I gave you a suit, you'd probably appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
You'd say, hey, Devon, thank you so much for giving me the suit. No problem. But what if I gave you a suit and I told you that this is a suit that I'm giving you, but I was told to give it to you by the President of the United States.
Wow.
You would be like, yeah, that's exactly what you'd probably say. You'd say,
wow.
You'd be honored, wouldn't you?
That's right.
If he said, Sabrina, I want Sabrina to have this suit. You know, it's a hand-me-down suit, but I am giving it to you, or should I say Michelle Obama as a female. And she said, I want you to have this suit. Because, yeah, I think we're about the right size or whatever. Maybe we're not, and it can be tailored. But I thought about you, and I wanted you to give this suit to her.
Mm-hmm.
The value of that suit just went sky high.
That's
now,
right.
Here's the question I have for you. Is the value just in the suit, or was the value of it in the giver?
Mm-hmm.
The value was in the giver.
Mm-hmm.
So when God tells us he gave us his very best, which was his son. That's like the president or the first lady, I should say. In my case, it would be the president. In your case, first lady. Saying, I want you to have the very best suit I have in this closet. I want you to have it.
Mm-hmm.
Because you mean that much to me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I gave you a suit. You know, that was fine. You know, no big deal.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing, but it's not like, wow. Like you said, I gave you a suit. You were like, oh, that's nice. But I told you, she gave it to you, you said, wow. Here's my point. We know who God is as Christians. We know his value. Why? Because of the gift he gave us. Now, other people can give us their suits, other religions, self-help folks, other folks like that. They can give us their suit, but we got the very, 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 very best suit possible. Not because of the suit, just per se, but because of where the suit came from. That gave it tremendous, priceless value. When we realize the value we have, and then we accept the love of that, we want to do something nice for somebody else. It's almost a natural reaction.
Right.
If somebody gave you something that nice, your value of yourself just went sky high because of who gave it to you, you want to tell somebody that story, and you want to give somebody else something so they can feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
And that is how the love of God works, as a gift. And that should be our motivation for whoever's out there, hear me when I say this, when we go to the mall. That's your motivation when you go to the mall and get your gift, when you go and order it online, when you go do these all these other things. And if you do that, I will guarantee you will have the best Christmas you ever had. Even if you don't have a gift up under the tree.
Reminds me of the scripture, James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or of turning. So that's James 1:17. Every good perfect gift is from God.
And he gives us the I like it when it says good. That word good means nothing missing from it. It's perfect. It's a perfect gift. And so he's saying that all that he's given to us actually comes through his Spirit, comes through the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And he gives it to us freely, and it's complete. There's nothing missing from it. So we don't have to look at it and say things like, well, you know, God's holding back from me. He hasn't helped me. He hasn't done anything. God loves us so much to give us the very best he's got. And then says, now that you got this, wow, what can't you do? And that's kind of that's the way we have to live our lives. And if we do, it kind of just changes our perspective. Changes everything, really.
You just had talked to me earlier about Pastor Miles Monroe and his impact on your life, and I know many of our listeners who are greatly impacted about Mr. Monroe and his spirit of gratefulness. I mean, that's what I always thought about him when I heard him speak and teach, is his humble, but also being very grateful and an effective, powerful leader. Talk to us about Mr. Monroe and your experience with him.
Yeah, he was just a tremendous influence for me. I had a chance to meet him many, many times. I shouldn't say many times, but enough times with him coming to our church. He was a part of our founding at Grace Church, and then obviously I helped with a Bible study on Capitol Hill. He came to the Capitol and visited it, and just a tremendous both teacher and a person. And the enthusiasm that he had for God's word and God's wisdom impacted and infected everybody that was within the shadow of his voice.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, leaders like that don't come around very often. You know, you've got pastors who pastor churches, and they have, you know, direct influence with the people who they pastor. You have other people who come along, and they're good people. I mean, they're good people, and they minister the word of God, and people say, you know what, that's, you know, he has some insightful things. But it is very rare for a person to come along, and even people who never met him, just heard his teachings, say, wow, there's God in that. That says, wow, his teaching changed the way I thought.
Mm-hmm.
And quite frankly, that should be our goal for anybody that teaches the Word of God. And the best way I can describe who he was as far as a teacher is the scripture says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He transforms people thinking. They're thinking about the Word of God. And for me personally, I can tell you, he was extremely impactful in getting me to look at that Word in such a way where I thirsted for it. I never thirsted for the Word of God in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And then getting the chance to meet him, short story for you, he came up to the hill. My Bishop Derek Gray had invited him to come to Capitol Hill, and we do a Bible study up there, and he came. I was shocked that he was even going to come to it. So he comes to the Bible study, and he gets out of his van. He's getting ready to walk up the stairs at close to where one of the Capitol staff buildings are. And I go down to greet him, and I extend my hand to shake his hand. And he immediately kind of brushed my hand aside and came and just grabbed me and gave me a bear hug almost there. And he says,
mm-hmm.
I'm so proud of you. Now, I've seen him before. I briefly talked with him. But for him to look and say, I am so proud of what you're doing here. And I looked in his eye. He looked at mine. I could tell he wasn't just saying something just to say, well, I'm up here. Let me make him feel good. He meant it.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, it changed the way I looked at him, because then I started to look at him more as a father figure in many ways, in the way that he taught. Now, I only got to meet him when he would come there and got to know some of the other people that were there, obviously the folks that were in his entourage there, the pilot and different other folks. But to get to know them, he was a genuine man of God. He was definitely talented in teaching. But like I said, there's a lot of people talented in teaching. But when it comes to the gift of building a relationship, I think that may have been his most tremendous gift, of building relationships with people to where people understood that he actually cared about what was going on with them. And that's a, like I said, that's a unique blend and a unique quality that all of us who consider ourselves people who read the Word of God, teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, whatever it is you do, should hold that as the way we should all be doing this, with a passion that says, I can't get enough of it. And not only can I get enough of it, I want to make sure other people feel that way about it. And that's what's infectious.
1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually.
Yeah.
We're in the season. Hanukkah comes up on the 16th through the 24th of this month. So we all are celebrating gratefulness, thankfulness, and really reaching out to, I know I'll be serving in some shelters and going to some tree lightings for the elderly. And just, you know, being grateful for not only what I have, even some of the difficult times. They can, you know, God can always iron those out and make those times of testing really something great.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's been a hard year in some sense in the, you know, I know in our circle of friends and stuff, we've lost some people who, I shouldn't say lost, they went home. They went home to be with the Lord this year.
Right.
You know, other things have occurred this year. And you never know what goes on within a year's time. And, you know, if you're still on the earth at the end of that year, you're thankful for it.
Right.
But, you know, what I'm more thankful for is not just being here, but having the opportunity to be impactful.
Right.
I think that for all of us who are on this earth, it should be our goal to serve. I mean, Jesus, if you think about this, because it really blows my mind when I think about this, he was God taken on flesh, but he knew all the mysteries. In that scripture I had, Isaiah 9:6, it calls him Wonderful Counselor. What that means is that he had counseling for us that surpasses this world. I mean, that means he knew everything about the universe and how it was. It's taking us all these years to figure out how the universe was developed, and he knew everything about everything, and how it was made. He was there, and he took all of that and put it inside a human body. And then he went and then lived on this earth, was crucified, rose again, went to heaven. But then said, all that knowledge and things, I'm going to still make sure you have access to it, even though I was on the earth to teach it. I'm going to heaven where I need to be. But I'm going to make sure that ability of mine and my spirit and everything about me remains with you. And he sends us his Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's an amazing thing.
Mm-hmm.
That he's given us the ability to know the mysteries that God wants us to know about our lives. He doesn't want those mysteries to be a mystery. So that's why we call him Wonderful Counselor. Because there's no place we could get that information from other than him.
Mm-hmm.
And when you begin to think about that, I mean, really kind of just marinate on that for a while, it blows your mind that the person who created the entire universe is thinking about you and says he knows every hair on your head. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. And that in itself is a gift enough. And like I said, when you get that gift in your system, the only thing you want to do is to go out and give it to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
What a wonderful thing.
It's hope. You know, many people at this time of the year, we talk about and we see the pictures and the merriness of Christmas. But, you know, all of us get to that time where we need hope.
Yeah.
You know, we need hope. And Proverbs 24:14 says, know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you had it, there it will be in the future. Your hope will not be cut off.
Amen.
Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hope.
Yeah. And, you know, there's a scripture that I love. And also in that prayer, Proverbs 24:14, just above that, and I think it's Proverbs 24:12, it begins to talk about how basically wisdom and even knowledge, they're like the foundations, it says. And I think knowledge is the foundation. And by its walls are constructed with understanding. And I mean, it's with knowledge, and then its rooms are filled with the understanding. This is all what's available to us for our lives. And we can begin to take these things about wisdom and knowledge and understanding to God, especially when we're depressed. That's an extremely important thing, because we will lose our identity when we're like that. We are literally, if you think about, it's sort of like an inflated balloon, or it's deflated. It's like there's just no air in it. There's no spirit in it. And then, you know, you get filled with the wrong spirit. It's just not inflating you. And so that those things will just harp and nip at you, and they start to speak to you even that you're not what you think you are. And so we need that enforcement of hope. And Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace. In other words, we don't get our joy and peace from those other things because they're temporary. He says, the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, it says. So there's a process to this. We have to trust God, so that you may overflow with hope. So then he said, once you start trusting God, he overflows you with hope. And then he tells us how it happens, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Like Romans 15:13?
Romans 15:13.
Yeah.
And it's that power of the Holy Spirit that begins to inflate you, so that you, instead of depressed, you become, when you think about God, you become impressed. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
To the point where I'm looking at God and I'm saying, wow, the God of all hope cares about me. And it's a good way to just sort of snap us out. Now, that doesn't, you know, I believe in, if you need help, you go get help. You go get whatever it is needed to snap you out of that and to get you.
That's right.
But this will snap you out of it in a second, if you will, when you begin to really magnify and worship and think about God, until you can get that help. And really think, there's a God of all hope that cares about every hair on my head?
That's right.
That's an amazing, I mean, like I said, you could just marinate on that for about a week.
Mm-hmm.
And just really think about this. God really loves me that much? Now, of course, what we end up saying is, well, then why am I dealing with X, Y, and Z? That's usually our next question. And that's a question we've got to deal with, and that's why I think that's when we have to continuously know our identity. But we got to go get the help we need. There's good Christian counseling out there, and I believe that the more we have access to it, the more we know where it is, that will help us in a lot of different ways. But it is important to snap us out of that for a second. The God of all hope loves me.
Mm-hmm.
It's an amazing thing.
Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith. You have to have the faith. And sometimes it's difficult when we look out at what's going on in the world or our personal circumstances. We see the merry lights and the trees and the way things are depicted to be.
Mm-hmm.
And you really have to have faith, of the unseen.
Yeah.
When you are in that place of, well, no hope. Or,
and I like the way the Bible, I think it may be 2 Corinthians where this is, and I would have to look it up, I don't have it in front of me, but basically it says that for the seen is temporary, but the unseen is eternal.
That's right.
And that's an amazing, I mean, you think of things that I'm looking at right now, they'll change.
Oh, for sure.
For good or for bad. And you can just look in the mirror and see that over the course of 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't look the same way we did 20 years ago. So what was seen at 20 years ago, it was obviously temporary. But there's a spirit inside of us
right.
that you cannot see that God says is eternal.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why we have to focus on those things. Because
right.
if I looked at my body and said, man, 20 years ago I had, you know, rock solid abs and I was, you know, could run 3-4 miles, and now I run up the stairs and I wheeze. You know, if that's what mm-hmm. you're dealing with, you can look at yourself and start to get depressed.
Mm-hmm.
But I can also look at myself and see the spirit inside of me and say, wow, the more I started to know about the spirit that was inside of me, the stronger mm-hmm. I felt. And it even says, on the outward, we're wasting away daily, it says. Like I said, this may be 2 Corinthians, I want to say 7 and 14, but I'm not sure if that's exactly. It says, on the outside, we are wasting away daily. But inside, we are renewed day by day.
Day by day.
So it's important that we continuously renew our own selves by really kind of thinking about, hey, there's a part of me that just gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger.
We're going into the new year, and I know that you want to do a 3-day teaching on leadership. Leadership yeah. and key principles in that. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, what I want to do is, one of the things that God has tasked me to do, and it's a great task and I enjoy doing it, and that is he wants us to become what we're supposed to become, what I like to call follower leaders. What that basically means is everybody wants to be a leader. Everybody says being a leader is good. Yeah, that's fine and dandy, but everybody was designed to, first of all, be a follower. Because what does Paul say? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So clearly, he was one of the greatest apostles ever, wrote most of the New Testament. But he's saying, look, I have to follow somebody. So our job must be to discover who we are as a leader and really discover it in such a way as who are we following? And then begin to understand that the way we become better leaders in our different things that we deal with in life and better managers of the, I said better leader of the people, but better managers of the thing, is to find out what that word says as a follower, as a disciple. Because that actually, people think that God said become a leader. Jesus never said that. Jesus actually said to us all was make disciples of many nations. He said, go out and make more disciples, make more followers. So we go around trying to build everybody into being independent leaders. We need to be trying to make them better followers. And so with that in mind, I came up with these, what I call the four realities of leadership or follower leadership. And the first one of those is that a leader, first of all, is that the first person you lead is yourself. The second one is that the hardest person you'll ever lead is yourself.
Mm-hmm.
The third one is that we lead based on who we follow, which I just kind of went over. And the last one is, and this is the portion about legacy, if you will, it says a leader is known by the leaders they create.
Mm-hmm.
You think about what Jesus was doing over the 3 years. Yes, he was fulfilling his mission, but another little thing that was going on, he was training follower leaders because
right.
he was only on the scene for 3 years within his ministry. And once he left, he had to make sure this thing kept going and they had the right spirit to do it. So he was turning these people who were basically from all different walks of life from being just a follower of anything to a follower of him. And then to make them, as he said, fishers of men. So that's the four realities, and that's the basis of what I want to do. That's my gift to the world. That's the thing that I want to be able to go and to help people discover their leadership. And I call that segment Living on Purpose. That's really what I want to spend next year doing a lot of, is helping people understand how to live on purpose.
Amen. And we will be with you. We will be having some live events, and we'll be letting the audience know about that over the next month. And then these segments will start probably around the third week of January. But
yeah, and if anybody's interested out there, I want them to kind of email you about it. So, and I can obviously send you the descriptions. You can put on the website and send out to people. But I really want people, this is my gift to give freely, but this is basically come from 7 or 8 years basically of God filling me with a passion for this. And quite frankly, a lot of this is come over the years of energizing me after sitting under some pretty good teaching. As I mentioned, I had some very good mentors. Bishop Greer, who's at Grace Church here where I attend, obviously Dr. Monroe, the chaplain on the Senate, Chaplain Black, other people who have just been tremendous inspirations in my life.
Amen. Well, what are your plans for the holidays? I know we have Christmas and Hanukkah's coming up first.
Yeah.
Christmas and New Year's, and I know I'll be in church praying now for the new year and some things that I would love to see. And so some of the things I'd like to see more is, since we've started our Spirit on Purpose segments this year, we've had great feedback. And I want to, of course, continue those and expand those. And I'm part of being and happy to be a part of what you're doing with the three or four days of teaching on leadership.
Yeah.
It's a great way to start out the year. But, you know, really expand on that, because everything is spirit. And, you know, we look at things in the natural.
Yeah.
And everything, it's really, when you break it down, it's a spirit deal. It's spirit.
Yeah. And God's given us his spirit, so we've got the best advantage of anything.
He says in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all anxieties and cares on him, because he cares for us.
He
will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because he, you know, trusts in you. Yeah, that's Isaiah 26:3. So what are your plans?
Christmas is an interesting time for our family. I mean, obviously we went home for Thanksgiving. We actually had like a little family reunion for Thanksgiving. So it was really good to see all of our family. But then for Christmas, we're going to kind of keep it quiet. I'm going to sit around and, you know, enjoy my own family, something I don't get to do nearly as much anymore as I used to. Christmas Eve, I'll be in service, because we have a service at our church, because it's normally our Wednesday Bible study time. I'll be doing the Bible studies up on Capitol Hill as well this coming Monday. And then the following week on New Year's celebration at our church, New Year's Eve celebration. And the thing that I love, my holiday gets extended to the 3rd of January, because on the 3rd of January is my wedding anniversary. It'll be our 19th.
Oh, wow. How many years?
19.
Beautiful.
19 years. Yeah. So God's
beautiful.
Been good.
Beautiful.
So
the gorgeous Sherry and gorgeous family. I mean, where did they get all those good looks from? Certainly not from me.
it was an inheritance that came down way past me. It came from her side. I'll play it safe and say that. But yes, so
I'm just kidding. Kidding with you. Your daughters look. Yeah, all you guys look, you know, like a family. You know, so you contributed to that. God contributed to all of y'all.
He's been good. Ashley, my daughter just turned 18, and then Lauren is 11 now. So really proud of them, and trying to work to help them become the kind of ladies I believe they can be.
Amen. Well, it's been great having you on the series this year. We look forward to great things in the coming year. And, of course, I'll be probably talking to you before the holidays. But I want to wish everyone out there who is part of our series to have the best holiday season, Hanukkah, Christmas, and New Year's, and any of our fans around the world. Happy holiday celebrations, and best wishes for the new year 2015 to you, too.
Amen, and same thing to all of you and that are out there. I hope that you all have a wonderful and safe holiday season, Christmas, New Year's, Hanukkah, and going into the new year, that we can all continue to just live on purpose and do the things God's called us to.
Oh, yes. Yes, we want to see you back, and welcome you to come and join our session around the third week of January. We will be sending out e-blasts, and, of course, you can go to visit us on Facebook, and we'll have all the announcements on via social media and Twitter and LinkedIn. So God bless everybody, and Merry Christmas. Happy holidays.